Well, let's have fun with this today and trust the Lord to expand something in us. Just before we get into the message and then the ministry time, because I'd like to give about half of our time today, if we could, just to letting the Lord out and see what happens with that. I've been producing books lately, and I've been writing them for a long time, but they're just now starting to come out. A couple of the men in the church got around me and said, now's the time to do this, and the money to do it happened to be available. And the skill, the level of commitment from people who have always wanted to work with me on projects wasn't available. And so all of a sudden, everything converged. So we've got about 20, 25 of these in the works, all different levels of production. And this is called Welcome to the Wilderness, and they're all study guides that you work through. If you're not going through the wilderness, you may not get much out of this. Although there's a whole section in here on the trees of the wilderness that we talked about last night. If you're going through a wilderness, and you will, this could save your life, just to find out that it's normal, just to find out that someone else has gone through it, just to find out that there's life on the other side of it, can save a lot of wear and tear in your head. Then there's little books like these, and these are just one subject book. This particular one's called Communion on the Moon. If you've got a conflict resolution, you're working through somebody, through something with somebody, and I've got one of those on one of the burners of my stove all the time. And so I need this. This was something God gave me. But I find that a lot of people need it. And so if you're going through a difficult time with people, this would be a good reminder of how to approach that whole thing. So if you know someone who's going through the wilderness, if you know someone who's going through a conflict, then invest in them. One of the things we're just announcing now is putting together a five-book package that you could order for somebody who's got a call of God on their life, but they don't know what to do with it, and just invest in them. And they can get a package for Christmas, and they wouldn't even know who sent it. They wouldn't even know that you bought it. We'll try to do it anonymous. We'll put a note in it saying, someone just wanted to invest in you. And someone did that to me one time. They bought me a case of books. And this is at a time when my bookshelf was about this skinny. I could hardly afford to buy a single book. And this dear lady bought me a whole case of a particular kind of book that was life for me. And I never forgot that. It was huge, huge. So anyway, these are just teaching tools. And one of the things that I feel God was telling me to do is to... I've been writing everything he's given me. I've been trying to be a good steward of it, write it out. But we want to put these in the hands of people in these coming years in a powerful way. So that's what we're working on. Anyway, Matt Sutzman's here. Yay. Glad you're with us. And Matt, introduce your friend to us.
We're just hanging out together today, so we're glad to be able to do that with you guys and have this blessed trip over here to the countryside. It was good for us.
Yeah.
Thanks for coming.
We're glad you're here. Good to see you guys. Well, we started last night with Isaiah 65:22. It says, "For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people." And the similarity between trees and the Christian walk are uncanny. There's so many things related to it. You could write a book about it. Jesus talks about being the husbandman in our life. And we have to know him as the farmer. We have to know him as the pruner. It's a fact of life. It's an aspect of your relationship to God to be pruned. It's normal. Especially if you're fruitful. And you can't hardly tell the difference when you read what Jesus taught about pruning and the relationship between the husbandman and the vine and the vine dresser, all of that. He says, if you're fruitful, I'll cut you off to scrub. I'll bring you back to nothing. I'll bring you back to all you know is the vine again. You got both arms and both legs are on the vine, and there's nowhere else to go. I'll do that because you're fruitful. If you're not doing anything, I'll cut you back to scrub. You'll have nothing but both arms, both legs around the vine, and there's nowhere else to go. And the only way you know the difference is if he shows you, because I've been pruned different times, and I thought it was punishment. I mistook it until he began to speak to me and said, no, this is a punishment. You were fruitful in that area, and I love it. And I don't want you to forget the source of it. I don't want you to get out there so far that you think that fruit is coming from you or your devotional life or your commitment to me, that it's me plus nothing. And we need that. We need that reminder. And pruning happens. It's a seasonal thing. There are seasons with trees, and it's a seasonal thing. It will happen. It happens to churches, happens to pastors, happens to people. In fact, he could prune one area of your life and another area be just burgeoning, which is a wild trip if you think about it. But because our life isn't one-dimensional. Anytime we think of our anytime you approach anything in God as one dimensional, you'll miss it. You'll get confused and you'll be disoriented because there's nothing one dimensional about this life. And so while he's working on one side, you can have something happening on the other side. I met a guy recently and he says, I don't understand this. I'm not living very well these days and there's all kinds of fruit in my life. I don't get it. Well, you sowed to where you are. You sowed to what's happening right now. It's not because of what you did yesterday or today. You sowed to this, but now you're sowing to what's ahead, and so you better think twice about that. But this whole thing of sowing, the whole thing of seed and the life, the power is in the seed, is a powerful message. Some men were digging up in the permafrost in Siberia, and they got down, I don't know what it was, 30 meters. No, it can't be 30. It must be about 30 feet. Got down about 30 feet, and they found a squirrel's nest in the permafrost, completely frozen, encapsulated in dark mud, not seeing the light of day, and they put, you know, so many billion years on it, but you know, for a long time, it's been there in the cottonous permafrost. Well, these scientists got those seeds. It was a squirrel's nest, so it was loaded with seeds. They took some of those seeds out, and they nurtured them, and they brought them back, and plants began to grow that hadn't seen the light of day. You can read this. You can Google that. In fact, people are starting to Google. I guess we've got to be more careful. People are Googling sermons and fact-checking while pastors are preaching. That's an interesting thing. I read the article and I was blown away because it was just a reminder to me that the power is not in you so much as a functioning person. The power is in the seed. And if we can get that seed sown and activated and stowed and we're meditating on it, we're giving ourselves to it, we're receiving seed, I'm expecting that what I sow here today is going to produce something in you. Not just in the short term, but in the long term. And so this whole thing of sowing and reaping is huge, and it's all related to trees. I mentioned last night about this whole cooperation with God in concerning the things of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to work on this morning, is just how to cooperate with God, how to see more of his power, more of the fruit of the Spirit, more of the gifts of the Spirit in our lives. That's what we want to see. There's this whole thing where it's a sincere thing for most people. They say this. They say, I want it to be all of God and none of me. And there's nothing that's all of God and none of you. It doesn't work that way. It's a major failure to understand how the gifts work, that they become part of us. In fact, the reason he won't take them back after he gives them to you is it would wreck something in you. It would rip something in you if he took it back. So he doesn't give them lightly, but at the same time, once they're in you, they're a part of you. And he won't change his mind about that. But let's talk about this whole cooperation between us and God. He wants to work through you. That's a fundamental thing. And he doesn't want it just to be you expending all your strength, and when you run out of your strength, then you ask for his. He doesn't want you to burn out, and then you ask him to cause you to recover, then you get back into it and you burn out again. That's not what he's after. My mom would tell me when I was a kid, she said, if you don't smarten up, you're going to be a ditch digger. I'd never seen a ditch digger. Do your mom ever say that to you? You're going to be a ditch digger. Talk about a word from the Lord, right? And I had not seen a ditch digger. In my town, we had public works people, and they were just always standing around leaning on their shovels. In fact, the Japanese developed a shovel that would stand up by itself, and we had to lay off like 40 guys. So all I'd seen was the guys standing around. But then when I went to India, I saw people digging ditches, and it was mind-boggling to see a guy waist deep in a ditch with a pickaxe and a shovel, and then you drive past him and you see what he's been digging, and it's interminable. It's just this, just goes on and on and on, and he doesn't realize, he's never seen a backhoe. He doesn't know what a backhoe is. And all he knows is this is his work, you know. And there's something in the church that we like to be able to manage it, have our hands on it, control it. And that it's an extension of us. And so we're content so often to advance the kingdom of God with pickaxes and shovels. Meanwhile, there's this huge bulldozer, this whole big cat sitting by, rumbling, idling, for want of a driver. You know, because it will not work by itself. The Holy Spirit will not work by himself. He wants to work through people. John Wesley, he was profound to say that God does nothing except an answer to prayer. And it's not that he can't, it's that he refuses to. That's the meekness of God. In his humility, if you've ever worked for, you ever worked with someone who can do anything, and they're working with you, and you're gluing your fingers together, and you're, you know, it's incredibly humble for them to work with, you know. I'd cut the board 3 times, and it's still too short. And so God, here he can do anything, and he chooses in his humility, in his meekness, to work with you and I. That's one of the most beautiful revelations you'll ever entertain. If you just spend some time thinking about the meekness of God, that he chooses. He can do anything, and he chooses. I mean, he impregnated a 15-year-old girl, a teenage girl, to bring forth himself through her, you know, as a man, because he needed a man. I mean, it's mind-boggling. He needed prophets to prophesy everything that was going to happen so that legally he could do it. If it wasn't spoken, if it didn't come through the lips of men, he wasn't able to do it. Legally he wasn't able to do it. And there's lots of reasons for that. That's a whole series in itself. So God wants to work through you by the Holy Spirit. He wants to gear down and through you speak. And in our environment where we live in a sea of darkness. There's a drone of voices that are always speaking. They never stop speaking. It's like elevator music, and behind us, it's always speaking. It says, you're no good. You'll never make it. God doesn't love you. You failed. This is your last straw. This is the last opportunity. And there's this constant voice. So what God wants to do is counter that through his body by saying, I love you. I'm crazy about you. You're going to make it. Keep going. He wants to counter it. He wants to counter it to you, through you, in you, when we congregate and when we meet at Jimmy's. He wants to have it happen from every angle. He would do it a lot more if we'd let him. And it's edification, exhortation, and comfort. And he just wants to breathe that into his body because we're low on it. We're struggling with this whole thing of feeling detached from the Lord. So he wants to work through you, not through the paid professionals. He wants to work through you. I think that's one of the most amazing things about Joel. When Joel tilted his head back and he began to prophesy that there'd be a day when God would pour out a spirit on all flesh, and sons and daughters and stable sweepers and dishwashers would be prophets and prophesying. People, when they heard that, we hear it and we think, yeah, that's cool. When they heard it, their necks snapped. Because it was beyond impossible. It was beyond belief that God would do something like that. It's almost like he was giving out the Holy Spirit with an eyedropper. There might be one person on the entire planet who had the baptism of the Spirit. One person, two people, sometimes a dozen at a time. Very, very limited experience. You had to be a prophet. You had to be a priest, or you had to be a king, and you had to be in that upper echelon of ministry to have this. And he says, no, there's a time coming. What's in my heart? I want them all to prophesy. I want an army. I want a nation of prophets. I want ordinary people. I want everybody to get in on this. And we need it. It's not just that it would be fun to do. It's critical that we do it. We need this. So, God wants to use your mouth. The enemy wants to use your mouth. And so he wants to bring people down with our mouths. And so we need to learn how to yield. And that's where we're going to go here today. I just want to do a brief study on a little sermon I wrote called The First Step Is Ours. The First Step Is Ours. It seems like this is where we stumble. This is where we have a hard time getting activation happening. There's this idea, maybe it's an old Pentecostal idea. Somehow he comes and bursts out in some way, and then we get on board with that, and we can go because something that he's done makes that all happen. It's kind of like we're all waiting for revival to come to fix things. When if you've ever been in revival at all, it wrecks things. It'll just wreck your life, or stir things up. So there's this whole thing where we're kind of like waiting for God and he's waiting for us. I was in the chess club in my high school, and it was a maddening thing to be sitting across from someone, and you're there for the longest time. And it's like cobwebs are beginning to form on the pieces. And then he says, is it your move or is it mine? It's just that one of those moments, like you just, it's game over. What do you mean? It's your move all this time. I've been waiting for you. Well, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. Well, I thought it was your move. I was waiting for you. And there's something that in us that we think that God is going to move and then we get in on it. Folks, he's already moved. He moved 2,000 years ago. He gave everything. He gave all the tools. He ascended and gave gifts to men. He gave a baptism of the Spirit. And there's never been a time in history, never has there been a time in church history where the mighty Holy Spirit hasn't been in people. And it's transferred from heart to heart, home to home, through people who have it. And there's never been a time when tongues has ever ceased from the earth. It's been since the day of Pentecost, somebody has been speaking in tongues. It may not be in the major pages of church history, but you can find it in the footnotes. If you go deep, you'll find it in the footnotes. It's in there. There's never been a time when people have been prophesying. The main body of the church may have been so dried out and so off track that they thought that was weird when meanwhile it was normal. And you know, you get groups like the Montanaeus who were treated as a cult. Meanwhile, they were just trying to get back to what God wanted for the church in the first place. Everyone else is burning candles and praying to Mary. And they're going after this thing and prophesying. Powerful thing. Well, let's look at this little word on First Step Is Ours. You don't have to follow this verse by verse, but you know these verses. So Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3 says, return to me, and I will return to you. So the first step is ours. I think that's where James got the idea, and so he paraphrased it, and he said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. First step is ours. What a powerful promise, though. You take that first step, you know, I'll match it. I'll be there. You call on my name, I'll save you. But he won't cram salvation down your throat. He's a mighty king, but he doesn't impose. He could. I mean, He's so big. He's so mighty. He's so big. He marked off the heavens with a span of his hand. He breathes angels into existence with his breath, myriads of angels. Carried all the mountains of the earth in a bucket. Measured them all out on scales. I mean, he's so big. He's so mighty. I'll tell you, not only are there no two people ever alike, even twins, there's no two leaves alike. There's no two acorns alike. There's no two trees alike. There's no two snowflakes. I mean, he's so opulent. He's so mighty that he says, "Nah, I can spend it any way I like, so let's break it up." I mean, he's so mighty. And so, at the same time, he won't impose. He's the king who's outside knocking for us to open the door. And he says, if you do that, I'll come in and sup with you, and I'll bring food, and you have food that I need. But isn't it funny that he's a mighty king, but he doesn't kick the door down? The handle's on our side. Everything works that way in the kingdom. He says, Matthew 6:14, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Seek, it's on you. The initiator in this whole thing is you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Timothy, stir up the gifts. It's on you. You've been waiting for God, and now God wants you to stir up the gift. Mark 16 says, they went everywhere preaching the word, and he worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. If they didn't go, and the first two letters of the word gospel are go. He's waiting for us, and we're waiting for him. Acts 2:4, they spoke as the Spirit gave them the utterance. They spoke. Where people miss it in tongues more than anything else in initiating the whole experience is they're waiting for some kind of fire hose rush of the Holy Ghost that they cannot contain, and he makes their tongue move and their lips move and words gush and they have no control over it. And they don't want that, but they think that's how it's going to happen. I remember being deathly afraid of that. I thought, well, what if it happens that way? What if I get in a grocery store and he goes off inside of me and I can't contain it in the coffee aisle? I mean, that would just be awful. That made me not really want to get in on this thing. I didn't want something I just couldn't control. Fascinating thing, and this is the faith part of it. Acts 2:4, they spoke as he gave them the ability, the words. It's almost like a string of pearls was coming up inside of them, and they had every option of not saying it. But they chose to yield because when it comes up, there's a certain desire that comes with it. There's this burgeoning sense, and you want to follow it. You want to see what's going to happen, and so you let it out. But if they didn't do their part, his part could never have happened. That order is really huge. What we want is we want proof that it's him, and then we'll do it. And he says, I don't play that way. There's this little line in the book of Acts. I think it's in Acts 10. And my paraphrase of it is the way I remember it, or the way it works for me. It says this. It says, it must be by faith that it might be by grace. In other words, it must be. Faith is the imperative. It must be by faith that it might be by grace. What we want is we want the grace first, then we'll believe that it's God. We get a feeling, we get an experience, then we say, well, I know that was God now. He gave me the experience. Actually, it's just the opposite. You don't know. You don't know that this is God. When you stand to prophesy, I don't know anybody, if they're really honest, that they know 100% that it's God on the front end of it. They spoke by faith. They had no idea. No one on planet Earth had ever spoken in tongues before. Jesus had never spoken in tongues. They had never heard it. There's one obscure verse that Isaiah mentioned about speaking through the lips of men, and Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 14 says that's tongues. He's talking about tongues there. But they didn't, it's not like it was their favorite Bible verse. They found that after, said, hey, this explains it. And that's really how most of it works with me. I'll have an experience and I get a Bible base underneath that where I want something, I want theology that helps me to understand my experience. It must be by faith that it might be by grace means that if you take that initial step of faith, then the grace will flow. And there's something in our head that says, if the grace would flow, then I would do it. I'd believe it. And it's just the opposite. It must be by faith that it might be by grace. Do you remember the little four spiritual laws that were big in the 70s and 80s? You know, if you open that thing up again in your mind, you can see a little train in there. And it has the engine, and it has the caboose, and it has the other cars. And the engine is faith. The caboose is feelings. And anytime we get them mixed up, we can't get anywhere. It has to be by faith that it might be by grace. There's so many examples of this whole thing. There's one of my favorite books, especially for someone who's got a call, preparing, someone who's in deep in discipleship. There's a book called God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. And it's something that, you know, we should be buying by the case. I have done that. Buy them by the case and give them away. It's just a great, great book. Well, he talks about being wounded in his heel. He'd been shot in a war, and so he's wounded. He's draping his leg over a bicycle to get anywhere. The bicycle is his crutch. And God's stirring him up and speaking in his heart, saying, I've called you to missions, and I want you to be a missionary. And it doesn't make sense. It makes him angry because he's incapacitated. He's in constant pain. He can't put any pressure on this foot. How can I go? How can I go in the missions, and I can't walk? He's just incredibly weak. He's got people looking after him. He can't just do whatever he wants to do. He can't just go anywhere he wants to go. He's got his leg draped over a bicycle. And the Lord keeps stirring him, and through desire and impressions, and it just won't go away. He realizes God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And that, how can I do this with this bum leg? And he's frustrated by it. Then he comes to this conclusion on his own that there's a step that he has to take that's on him. He came to this conclusion that God's waiting for him. It's going on and on and on. He realizes, I've got to take the step of yes. He said, everything that I've done up to this point is I would say yes, Lord, to what was going off in my heart, but. And then the but would be, I don't have any money. The but is, I don't have a car. The but is, I don't have a passport. The but is, I can't walk. I mean, he has all these buts. So everything that he'd been going through for almost, I think about a year of wrestling with this stuff was yes, but. Then there's this moment where he saw his mistake. He realized there's no faith in that. So he set the bicycle aside and he stood there and he says, you're calling me to missions. That means that you will provide. That means that you will work on the other end of my commitment, my yes to you. Jesus, watch this. And this is what he's, I'm taking the step of yes. I'm taking the step of yes. And he literally took a physical step with his bum leg first. He said the moment that his foot touched the ground, he was instantly healed. Instantly healed. Someone gave him a car. Someone else, I mean, everything else just come together. And it's one of the greatest stories, mission stories. One of the things I love about that story, I find that people think you either got to be a pastor, an evangelist with slick hair and TV shows, and you got to be a Bible school teacher, or you got to be a broke, poor missionary. You know, one of those, that's the options you have. And the wives, you have to have tall hair, play a piano with a nursing background, and then maybe you could be a pastor's wife, maybe. You know, you're really, really limited. The thing I like about that book is it just blows the walls right out of that whole thing. You know what? I'll tell you, this is the absolute truth. The same God who made every snowflake different from each other, same God who makes every leaf different from each other, he can tailor make a call for you that is specific. It's tailored. It fits your personality, your background, your temperament. It fits you perfectly. And there's really, if the number of combinations that you can come up with, if you take 12 gifts and spiritual gifts and the fivefold ministry, you put them in any kind of combination, you can come up with a lot of variations. God wants to call you where you're at and what he's put inside you. And the beautiful thing about God's smuggler is no one on planet Earth had been doing anything like he did. No one was smuggling Bibles into the communist bloc. Now lots of people have done it. I know old ladies who've done it. Lots of people have done it since. But at that time, it was tailor-made for him. Powerful, powerful story. I need to modify. Now that we've sown that, now we've laid that out there, and I believe that's true, let's tweak it. Let's go one ply deeper on that thing. And I get this from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. That's worth turning to. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 20 is talking about prophecy. And then verse 21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So while they still have to take that step of yes and speak what they don't know. They don't know what they're speaking. At the same time, he supplies something. It goes back to Acts 2:4. He was supplying something. The part that these men, they just can't prophesy and just make it up as they go along. It has to come under the inspiration. And so it says, they spoke as they were moved. And that changes things. God wants to stir you. He wants to move you. He wants to inspire you. He wants to give you that momentary flash of inspiration. And then, after you have that, there's a step of yes. That first step, nothing will happen if you don't release it. So Acts 2:4, he's in the background giving them things and concepts and ideas that were going off in their heart that had never crossed their mind before. And it's him moving them. It's him supplying language, language that only the Father knows. They spoke as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And so it's not like you have to make this thing up and you have to go dry. You just launch out and just do it. It's not that at all. I'm not suggesting that. I would never suggest you make up a prophecy. I would never suggest you make up tongues. I would never suggest. And the Pentecostals who do need to get baptized in the Spirit afresh somehow, because they're missing it. For people to say, repeat after me. Where's the power of God in that? You know, they would say, see my bow tie? Tie my bow tie. Just say that five times fast. It's wrong on every possible level. Never, never comply. People who do that aren't trusting him to be there in power. So you don't have to make anything up. I'm not suggesting you make anything up. But I am suggesting that you take the step of yes. That first step of you, and that's a faith-filled step that says, I don't really understand all that's happening, but I take the step. And see what God does with this whole thing. I'm talking about sincere people who are trying to follow the Lord, not people who are just out there just making it up right, left, and center. Let me take a minute here and try to explain how I understand prophecy, how I understand it works. You don't hear a voice It's a misnomer. It's the way we speak. It's just the language we use. I heard from God. God told me. God just spoke to me and told me to tell you this. It's just our language. But it's not like I got a Charlton Heston or James Earl Jones voice going off inside of me that says, call that person out and tell them I love them. You know, it's not like that at all. And it's not ticker tape where you're reading something, you know. Thus saith the Lord, my people. It's not like that. Wouldn't it be cool if it was? I mean, wouldn't that just, it would just be so easy if it is. Here's how I understand prophecy. Here's how I understand it works. And I'm going to say in me, but I believe it's us. I believe this is how it happens. It starts with a flash of a picture that goes off inside of you faster than the shutter of a camera. So fast. But you actually see something. And what you saw contains a lot of detail in your head. It would take you a long time. If it was freeze frame, if it actually stopped, the detail in that, you could go off and you could explain that for a week. I mean, a lot of detail in there. But it happens suddenly. It bursts on your sight, on the eyes of your heart. You're not seeing it physically. You're seeing it with the eyes of your heart. And then it's gone. It happens and it's gone. And now there's you. And something passed through. In your sight. Something burst on your sight. Fanny Crosby line. Something burst on her sight. Now you're standing there and you've got to say it. You've got to say what you saw, and in integrity, not add anything to it or not take anything away from it. And it's on you, the vernacular, whether you shout it, whether you whisper it, whether you wait 5 minutes or whether you do it, that's on you. Whether you do it with Elizabethan English is on you. It's not like God speaks that way. And it's not like he says y'all. But you can, because it's all part of you, and he doesn't want that to change. He wants you to be you. He wants to use your personality, your vernacular, your education, your background, your experience, and you could even say, by association, that kind of reminds me of this, and you actually can say something that you didn't see, but it communicates. How you communicate that is on you now that you've seen it. And it happens so fast that you can hardly recall it if you don't do it pretty soon, quickly. I wish it was a complete thing, but it's not always. Usually it's the start of something, and you don't really know what it means. You don't know quite how it applies. And as you deliver it, one of the most exciting parts about this, sometimes more will come, and then more. It's like a string of pearls that start coming out of, and you say, well, I didn't see all that before. Well, no, but once you took that step of yes, it released more. And mechanically, that's how it works in me. And it's gone. There's no feeling. In fact, if I wait, my eyes go to me. All of a sudden, my mouth feels dry. My hands are sweaty. My heart is racing. And I've got to say this. Well, what if it doesn't work? Or what if it's not God? And I don't even have it all. I just got a piece of it. Because we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And we prophesy in proportion to our faith. So once you start with faith, then more pearls can be strung on that necklace. So you got to start. And once you start, next thing you know, stuff starts flowing. And after you get into it a while, it's pure fun. After you're in this vein for a while, you could do it all day. Just show me something else, Lord. I'll say it. I'm good to go. Because now I'm in this experience where it's happening. There's a rush with it. There's something in the miraculous. There's something in the work of the Spirit. You can't get enough of it. Once you've tasted it, it wrecks you for anything normal. Once you see one person healed and you're praying for them, line them up. Because this is good. This is really good. And that's the way it should be. But it takes that initial step of yes for you to get out of the boat and for you to go. And if you don't, listen, nothing will happen. And what will happen is other people will be saying the stuff that went off in your heart, and you'll feel like you've missed it. And God's not saying there, you weren't faithful, so I gave it to someone who was. It's not that way at all. When the Spirit's moving, almost anybody can prophesy. When the Spirit's moving, stuff will be sparking all over the place. It's not meant to discourage you. Take it as an encouragement that you're actually hearing. You're getting something from God. Don't beat yourself up. Then we got to dig you out of that pit and get you back to a place where you're willing to prophesy again. I mean, you're making it hard for us. Just say, wow, hey, that's exciting. That person said something that ran through my filter. This whole thing of prophecy is not easy. It's not easy, especially in the beginning, but I'm telling you this, it's a lifetime commitment. It's a lifetime commitment of getting better at it and working at it and understanding it and going with it and trying things. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not a weekend retreat kind of thing. This meeting won't do it. It's just too short. I've been committed to this whole process from the beginning, from like the first week that I was saved. And so I'm working at it, and I'm getting better at it, but I'm not there yet. I believe that. And I'm not saying that to be humble. I believe that. Here's what Peter said that is really a profound thing. He said, men of old prophesied of the salvation that was to come and the glories that would follow after. And then they went back to God and they said, was that what we just said? Was that for us or was that for a people yet to come? You know why? Because they were seeing stuff and saying it, and they had no idea what it meant. And timing and tenses are the hardest part about prophecy. I don't know if I'm saying this. But I don't know if it's something God has done, is doing, or will do. The tense is really difficult. Moses, he thought he was called of God to be a deliverer. He stirred up to be the deliverer of Israel. He's just 40 years off in his tents. He was aware that God was doing something, but he was 40 years off because it's hard. This is not easy. It really isn't easy. So here these men are men of God. They're seasoned prophets. They tilt their head back. They close their eyes so they concentrate. And they start speaking of salvation to come and the glorious things that would follow after. And they're weeping and they're stirred and there's a rush. And they're saying things that they saw, and it's amazing, it's staggering. In fact, there's angels standing by watching these guys prophesy. Peter says this. And they're watching these guys prophesy, and they're listening, and they're looking at each other, and they're going, ah, I wish we could get in on that. I wish we could get in on that. And these prophets said, they go back to the Lord. And I've done this, I've gone back to my room many times, said, Lord, I don't know what I said. Help me, fill in the gaps with me. Work with me on this. Show me what was that all about? And that's what they did. And in humility, they go back and they said, Lord, what were we saying? That was wonderful. We just don't understand. Are we prophesying like for our day or for a day ahead? Is it for our people or is it for a people yet to come? And the Lord said, it's for a people yet to come. Because they don't know that. You know what they were prophesying? You. They were prophesying your Christian experience. They're prophesying you. And you falling in love with Jesus and being used of him and all the glories that would follow after. It's the first recorded instance of angel envy in the Bible, where angels wished they could be born again. Wish they could know Jesus the way you know Jesus. Wish that they can experience the mighty baptism of Spirit that you have access to. And we yawn our way through it, and angels are wishing they can get in on it. It's a profound thing. But I love the fact, I don't know how Peter knew that the angels were standing by, but it says that. I don't know how Peter knew what these guys said to God, but he had some kind of revelation. I don't know how that happened. Maybe some night over a campfire, they're out in the, the Jordanian desert, and Jesus is laying around the campfire, and the 12 guys with him are camping out, and Jesus explained how that happened. Somehow he knew it was a reality. But it's a great insight into this whole struggle of being faithful to what God shows you. You won't have it all. You don't have to know it all. If you did, if you knew the whole sum total of the thing, it wouldn't make your prophecy any more effective. You don't need it. You don't need it to go. All you need to do is say, you know, I've got the tab. I got a glimpse of something. I'm going to go with that. And in your excitement, you burst it out, and God blesses it with stuff going off and in different directions and other people chiming in. I mean, it's so much fun. This is really life at its best. And he wants you in on it. You know, there's one thing better than being born again. There's one thing that's better. What's better is sitting beside someone and they begin to ask you for the reason of the hope that you have. And you turn to them and you reel them in and you explain Jesus to them. And their eyes become moist and they say, "Can I have what you have? How do I get in on this?" And you say, "I'll tell you," and you lead them into the process of them becoming born again. That's one thing that's better than you becoming born again. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. There's one thing better than being baptized in the Spirit. That's when you who've been baptized in the Spirit, lay your hands on some young guy's head, and you feel with your own hands, almost like liquid being poured inside of them, and they begin to tremble at the power of God as the Holy Spirit pours into them, and out of their lips, and they never heard it before, and you're not teaching them how to do it, and they're speaking in tongues, and they've never heard it before. It's the most exhilarating thing. I wish that for you. Not once, but again and again and again. It's normal to give away what we've received. It's normal. It's wrong to just let the paid professionals to do it. When you have it, you have it to give away. One of the most exciting things that hit my heart was the realization I have something to give away. I have something to give away. I could just go places now because I've got something to give away. I think that's what went off in Peter's heart. Peter and John walking through the gate beautiful. They see a man. He rattles the cup. They have eye contact. Peter said, "I don't have any money. But what I have, I give to you." And he doesn't even wait for the guy to say yes or amen or anything. He pulls him by the feet. And there were no feet. I mean, he hadn't walked in 40-some years. If you've ever seen someone in that condition, they don't have normal legs and feet. And the man instantly begins running and leaping, shouting, has a total meltdown. There's one thing better than you being healed. That's you laying hands on the sick and hearing. I had a call from a lady the other day, and her laughter on the other end of the phone, her joy for having been healed by Jesus. He touched her. We could feel the power of God going through us. She could feel it going through him or through her. She had been struggling with this thing for a long, long time. She was completely set free, wonderfully set free. It was like this bubbling, effervescent stream was pouring through the phone out of her heart. It just made my day. I'm still thinking about it. It's just her laughter. The freedom that it brought to her soul. It's not just physical relief, it's the wear and tear of our soul. There's one thing better than you being healed. That's you. Even if you need to be healed, you laying hands on people and letting God heal through you. Everybody wants a word. Here's how the Bible describes it. He says this. Everybody's looking for a word, you know, and there's websites where they're hawking this stuff and they're selling it, and it's awful. It's awful, awful, awful stuff. Everyone's looking for a word. Here's what it says in Proverbs. It says, "He that refreshes shall himself be refreshed." One of the best part about prophesying is I'll go back and I'll say, "Hey, that was really something. What you said about that person, I love that. I needed that." I can't tell you how many times I've prophesied to people and it fit my need and fit my circumstance. I had this whole run that went on for a long time, where I didn't even pray for any of my own needs. It was just coming out of ministry as I was meeting the needs of other people by the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, hey, that's what I need. that answers my question. I needed that. I didn't even have to pray for me. All I did was just let him flush my heart. It's exciting. It's an exciting way to live. It's a refreshing way to live. He that refreshes others. So this guy was telling me the story the other day. He said, I was depressed, man. I was in a deep, deep depression. And I learned that this other musician that had encouraged me years ago when I was starting out was also broken in a depression, just in his house, curtains drawn, not doing anything, just locked in a deep depression. He said, I didn't even have the money. I bought a plane ticket, and I went down to where he was to try to help him in his depression. He said, we worked at this thing together for about 3 days, and we stood there and were saying, neither one of us are depressed now. I thought, how cool is that? He wasn't undoing his own depression. He went down to set someone else's heart free, and he gets free from the depression that had incarcerated him. Isn't that amazing? He didn't wait to be healed to heal. He just went. Talked to his wife. Can I borrow the money to go on this and get a plane ticket to go down to Florida where this guy is? And she said, go for it. And he drags himself on a plane. He's totally depressed. He said, it dawned on me. We're standing there and he said, hey, we're both free. Isn't that cool? Isn't that the way it should be? I mean, what's stopping us? What's disqualifying us? I find it's really fascinating that my wife and I will be going through a time when our marriage isn't working the way it should, and we're not communicating very well, and we've lost that loving feeling, and we're singing the song. And someone will call wanting marriage counseling. And I'm thinking, you got the wrong number, first of all. You got the wrong day. I mean, I'm not up and at them. We're not doing very well in our own marriage. If you want to come over anyway, you know. But I just see it now as just God's strategy. And so you say, yeah, come on over. And next thing you know, the Holy Spirit's threading you like a needle. You're saying stuff you never even thought of before, and your wife's writing it down. It's the way it should be. It's the way it should be. Let me take 2 minutes and explain something if I can, and then we'll stop. We're gonna have to stop in just a minute here. Well, rather than get into it, maybe I'll save it. I'd rather let's go with the activation time. Let's have some fun with this. So, we just need some people to work with. We need somebody who's depressed. Now, if you think about that. Can you imagine the humility it would take to say, I'm depressed and I'm going to stand up? But the cool thing about it, we don't want to make this easy for people, but the cool thing about it is God gives grace to the honest. And so if you've got something behind your eyes where you just feel like there's some depression in your system, I want to see you. Good girl. Good for you. Come right on up. You don't make the step of yes... so easy that anybody can do it. There has to be some faith. For you to do that is amazing. And this is just going to change things for you. So just rest in it. Why don't you do this? While I'm here, why don't you look to Jesus? Close your eyes, open your heart, and say, Lord, you know me, you know what I need, and let him minister to you. Jesus, sure, you know me. You know what I need. There's someone here, it's been a long time since you felt something of the presence of God. It feels like he's abandoned you. It feels like you've been put out to pasture or out in the boonies. Somehow you're not really connecting to the vine. If that's you, I want you to come forward. Yeah. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk my way through this, okay? I'm just going to touch your hands. And for me, and there's nothing, yeah. See, it's almost like jumper cables on a car. I'm full of the Holy Ghost, And so when I touch her, and Jesus touches her, don't be afraid. Can you let him love you? Don't beg. Don't. It's almost like someone with his hand extended with a present, and all I want you to do is reach out with your heart and say, I accept. I accept your love for me.
I accept your love for me.
I need your love for me.
I need your love.
Now, this is a little trick I want you to do. I want you to drink it in. Just like you would drink in a glass of water with your heart, I want you to drink in his love for you. Don't be afraid. Now, I'm a grandfather. And any chance I can, I get my hands on those kids. I love them. I squeeze them. I hug them. I pinch them. I poke them. I love touching them. My boys are big men now, but I love touching them. And Jesus loves touching us. Say, Jesus, I love
Jesus,
it when you touch me.
I love your touch.
I need your touch right now. Now just increase in the. It's okay. All right, don't be afraid. Yeah. Now I put my hand more here so that there's nothing that would suggest that I'm going to push you. But she's feeling this something of the presence and the glory of God. She's feeling it. And this is restorative. So what I do in the way, there's no lessons on this. A couple things I do is I'm intentional in believing that Jesus will touch through me. It's okay. That Jesus will touch through me. It's laying hands on people does nothing. It just makes them sweaty. It makes you hot. It does nothing. Believing that Jesus will touch through you does everything. And so I feel him just beneath my skin. I know he longs to touch his people. I love to touch my kids. I love to touch my grandkids. I can't get enough of that. Well, there's something in the heart of God that's, maybe I've got a splice of his heart that he wants to touch people. So I begin the process, and my step of yes is I get a hold of them. And now I'll put my hand on their head, and I'm not just looking around and just kind of physically just touching them. It's intentional. I'm believing. And I try to get them to believe it. And I did that. I said, you know, Jesus, I receive your love. I'm trying to get her to focus on him. The moment I did that, it was like electricity that went through. She could feel it. My hand got heavy. Something that happened in the top of her head. That's something that's important because that's really what opens our hearts. That opens our hearts to words. That opens our hearts to other things. And so what just took place is restorative. He's doing something beyond me. He's doing something. All he needed was somebody to start the process. Then he can just take care of the rest and do that. I've seen this happen in whole auditoriums with hundreds and hundreds of people where we do it on an individual basis. I've seen the same thing happen on a collective basis. We're just not there right now, but it happens. So, you want to come up? You're welcome to stay there, especially if he's doing something, he's brooding on you, that language, you can sense that he's. Ma'am, you're in for, he's just restoring, refreshing. Say, Lord, I need to be refreshed. I let you refresh me. Why don't you stay there? Do you mind coming up? Lady behind you, do you mind? Just pray with her and be with her. Do anyone else that you just feel like, either you're just, it's not working for you these days for whatever reason. You feel detached from the Lord at all, anybody at all. Okay. Well, come on up. I'd like anybody who's been struggling with this issue of tongues, it's not the issue. I mean, you want to, you just can't. It's just not been working. That would take some humility to say, I'm just not speaking in tongues these days. It's just not happening. If there's anybody who's struggling with that, I'm not going to make it easy for you. Come on up. Come on up. Gerald, you want to bring your wife? Yeah, good girl.
Family.
Well, it just runs in families. No. Okay. Someone who you've prayed for people for the baptism of Spirit, and God has threaded you like a needle. You've put your hands on them, and you believe that they will receive, and then he works through you. Anybody who's in that category, that he's been using you to impart this grace. Anybody at all? Come right on up. Anybody who want that to be your story, come right on up. Mark, come right on up. Come right on in. Now, I'm just going to talk you through this. This is a little instructional, so let's space out. Those who are going to be praying, stand with me. Those who are going to be in prayed for, stand over there. And there's two aspects of this. You're going to be over on this side. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. There we go. Okay, then why don't you make a line? You stand up there. Hope. It's the power of God, but it happens through us. And so you have to receive. You're pulling from God, saying, Lord, I want your power to come through me. I want you to use me to extend your grace to these people. So it really is by faith. It's you know, just to put your hand on them, or just to kind of, or to massage them, or to massage their belly. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't mean anything. Thank you. It doesn't do anything. So it has to be intentional. You have to believe that God, that Jesus will slip his hands inside of your hands. Now what you have to do is you have to forget that these are ordinary, it's just ordinary us. And when you close your eyes, you receive it as Jesus touching you. They're saying, Lord, I'm opening my heart for the Holy Spirit to come out of me. You're asking and saying, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to work a work in me, whatever it is, just to give you the utterance or whatever. And it's not a head experience, it's a heart experience. Your mind will actually be playing catch up with what's happening. If you can kind of, I'm not saying disengage your mind, that sounds a little weird, but let your heart take the ascent. Let your heart be in dominion a little bit and just open up a little bit more to what God wants to do inside of you. It's not a mental experience that's going to happen. It's heart to heart. It's his heart through their heart to your heart. And if we can get there quickly, more will happen. So your hands kind of indicate your heart. So if your hands are in your pocket, and I've seen people's hands are all tied up and all knotted up, and that, so it's fear. Well, now I'm going to make you self-conscious, right? I don't mean to do that. What I'd like you to do is just open your heart and use your hands as an indicator. I was with someone recently, and they were dropped into a 5-day fasting retreat, and they'd never been to anything like that before, and they're totally freaked out by it. They'd never seen young people seeking God like that. And they were so locked up for about 3 days, they couldn't even speak. They were just thinking of fleeing, getting out of the building. And as I talked with them, I said, you know, what they have is the Holy Spirit. Would you be willing to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, even though you don't understand what it is? And she said, yes. I said, how much would you open your heart to the Holy Spirit? She said, what do you mean? I said, just use your hands to show me how much you're willing to open your heart to something you don't know. And she went like this. I said, that's enough. If you open your heart to a little bit to him, he does it. He comes. And so open your hearts to him, okay? Why don't you close your eyes just so you can concentrate, just so you can focus. This is fun. He's going to use you. You're going to love this. When you're ready, you can mix and match. You can pray for two people on one. You can pray for one or two people. You can do it however you like. Follow your heart on this. And when you're ready, I'd like you to lay your hand square on their head and begin believing that the Holy Spirit's going to flow through you and touch these dear hearts. What you have to do is receive. They'd like to receive more tongues. It's not really all that much about tongues. It's letting him out. It's letting him have his way in you. So, okay. Well, let's pray. Why don't you get in on this by praying and say, Lord, would you do something awesome in these dear hearts? Break forth. Help them. Help them. Bless them. Now, I'll often pray in tongues when I'm doing this, when I'm on the praying end, and it just opens the diaphragm of my heart. Nothing really mysterious. It's just it opens my heart. When you're ready to go, when you're ready to go, Jesus, Jesus, have your way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hey, before you go, let me pray for you. This will help. Thank you for this dear lamb. Lord, she wants to. Let her see. Open the eyes of her heart. Let her see how this whole thing works. Lord, that she would do it again and again and again. This would be her life. This would be her ministry. Her life's ambition would just be to pray for people. See the Holy Spirit flow through her and touch their lives and change their lives. It's already begun in you, but it's just going to accelerate. Jesus, bless her. Now go ahead. You pray for whoever you have a heart to pray for. Is there anyone here that's physically hurting in your body? You got actual something that's out of whack right now, inside or outside your body, internally or something physically going on in your body? Anybody at all that wants prayer for that? Anybody? Are you going to, what, just stay right there. Okay. Is there anyone that you have the sense that you want to be used to heal the sick, and that's something that's been stirring in you, something you've been trying to press in for? I want you to get in on this. So anyone here who wants to pray for the sick? Anybody at all? Come right on up. Why don't you get in on this? You move right up, right over to where this gal is here. Carrie, you going to pray for her too? Okay. You got some? Yeah, you've been falling out of bed and stuff, right? So, yeah. Come on. Okay. We're going to lay hands on them. But do you want to ask them what they want prayed for, or do you want to just go to work at praying for it? You got the choice. The choice is yours. Would you like to know what you're praying for, or do you want to just pray and just believe that God will touch her? Jesus. Lord, you're so powerful. You're so big. You're so mighty. Thank you for touching your children. Thank you for healing all of our diseases. We receive your touch, your healing touch right now. Jesus. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be whole. Do you know what's happening here? Why don't you ask her and see what she says? Unless she's completely out of it, and then we'll just leave her alone. invite you to come up.
I just want somebody behind me in case I do fall. I would feel more comfortable if someone behind me in case I would fall.
Sure. Hang on. There's someone behind you, but why don't you stand over here? She just wants someone behind her.
Okay.
Yeah. Now you wanted more of your language and tongues. Did something come up from your heart?
That's something I've never had. Mm-hmm. That's something I've never experienced.
Wow.
I desire.
Wow, that's wonderful. Can you say what he's put in your heart to say?
I'm just saying that I want to give all of myself to him.
Yeah.
Take my heart that, I guess you could call a heart of stone, I want it to be heart of flesh and more, more in tune with the Spirit and led by him.
So yeah.
I know he loves me.
Why don't you say this? Say, Holy Spirit, give me words that only the Father knows. I'll say whatever you have.
Holy Spirit, give me the words that the Father has.
I receive these words from you now. Now I'm just going to let you go because you feel like you're going to go. There's nothing wrong with that. You can trust him. You don't have to fall, but you can. I would say just don't resist the Lord. You can resist me, but don't resist the Lord. And what was happening now? Yeah? Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Bless God. Let's thank him. In fact, let's thank him in English, then we'll switch over and we'll thank him in tongues. Father, we worship you. We bless you. Thank you for what you did in your daughter. Lord, she loves what you do. She loves your touch. Lord, we worship you. We bless you. If you do it louder, where you can hear it, it'll actually grow in your mouth. Go for it. It can be loud. It doesn't have to be like me. Go. Just let your heart flush. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we receive. Now, if you wait, just wait. Holy Spirit, give her the words. She'll say them. Kasa taraba. Nandra hesere yatara. Nandra hesere yanda. Dara hesere yandra. Dondra hosondra hosara de hesere yanda. Kara hesere yanda. Kasara de hesere yanda. Now breathe the words to him. Like that. Kore hisiriyan. Esere hidere hidatra hashondra hosoro. That's it, right there. Now you say that to Jesus. Ah, you got it. You say that to Jesus. Ka papa handa esiriya. Nondro hoto. That's beautiful. Wow. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You feel more whole than you were when you came?
Yeah,
peace. Peace. That's everything. It's worth $1 million to have that peace. Yeah. Yeah. It's, it'll stay with you. Enjoy that. If you get mad, it won't work. If you get mad at yourself, if you get frustrated, it won't work. What you have to do is become like a little girl. And it's like if I give you a present, I want you to reach out with your heart and take it. I don't want you to ask. I don't want you to beg. I want you to accept.
But what am
I? Well, that's fine. You know, part of the problem.
It's not a fear or anything of the gifts.
No, I know it's not.
There's something in me that just...
You know what it is?
Let go.
Well, I don't think that's quite it. I think it is. You're smart cooking. And you're trying to get it through your head.
No.
I don't think there's anything in you. No, it's not that powerful. It's just you're giving that too much credit. There's nothing that can stop it.
I want it. If I want it, why would I feel?
I think you really are approaching it through your head. I think that's the problem. And it's an experience in your heart. It's not gonna. It comes to your head, but not through your head.
It's not it. I can't explain it. I feel like.
But listen, there's no sin. There's nothing in that can stop this from happening. There's nothing. But if you get, I know this, that the people who stay in gratitude and they stay optimistic and positive, it's like they receive. And people who are critical, negative, upset with themselves and frustrated, it almost like repels.
Yeah.
It's like negative.
Shoot yourself in
your foot. You're too hard on yourself. You're harder on yourself than he would ever be. You know, it's not a performance thing. Maybe it's something that where you're trying to, you know. But it really isn't a block. It's an idea that's stopping it. It's an idea. It's not a thing. If you think it's a thing, then you're just not going to get anywhere. It's not going to work.
Okay.
You're not going to get anywhere. There's no thing that could stop this one.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
You know, when you turn on a tap, that's called letting. So I want you to just let. Say, Lord, I receive. Yeah. No stop. Yeah, I'll let you pray. What do you have?
I'm just praying. Oh, I have okay. Nothing yet.
You feel like you've got an idea for her?
I'm just hearing sometimes your mind can be so...
Yeah.
I see like a computer in her brain.
Why don't you tell her that? I think that would help her. Okay. People are being prayed for, and we're not going to stop that for a little bit yet. So, I need three people who are willing to get out of the boat and take a risk in this whole area of prophecy. That you're willing to do it. It's something you're really eager to have happen through you. But it really hasn't happened very much, very limited. Those who stuff is happening in them all the time, I'm not interested right now in focusing on. I want people who are struggling with it, people who want to do it, but it's not really flowing for whatever reason right now. I'd like you to come up. Got two? Can we get three? Is there someone else? You want to get in on this? Willard, yeah. You can too. We could do. Why don't you stand right along here? Okay. And what you're going to do, on your spot. We're doing the dance. What we're going to do is we're going to prophesy out loud. Believing, now listen, remember last night we were teaching about if you had to go up to someone's house and knock on someone's house and just talk to them about Jesus, you probably wouldn't. But if their house is on fire, you could because you see the need. And what I want, there's needs here, there's needs represented here. What I want you to do is be open and say, Lord, would you speak to the needs that are here through me? And it might be one sentence, it might be one word, it might be a paragraph, but it's not you making it up and trying to figure out, well, what would I say to this people? It's kind of like just letting your heart say, Lord, my church needs refreshed. My church needs to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not nice ideas, not rational ideas, but something that you would have in your heart to say, I want you to say it through me. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to lay hands on you and ask God to release that. And what you have to do is you have to take the step of yes. And the power will be there. It'll be there. You don't have to worry about that part of it. All you have to do is say, I would be willing to say anything for my church that would help them. I want my church to move forward. I want God's people to be encouraged. Can you close your eyes and say, Lord, thread me like a needle. Open the eyes of my heart to see what you're saying. I want to be used by you. I want to be part of the solution. I want to be one who inspires the way you've inspired me. So I submit to this process. Now, I just believe without even a gift, anybody can do this. Father, let your daughter see. She's a woman of integrity. She doesn't make anything up. I'm asking that you open the eyes of her heart now. Let her see what you would say to us. Thank you for this man of God. His heart, his gentle heart, compassionate heart. Lord, drop in him, I pray, words that we need. Release it in him, I pray. In Jesus' name. Father, use this mind, use this mouth. Inspire her to inspire us. In Jesus' name. And I believe you already have stuff cooking. So, Father, give her the courage. Help her to take her eyes off herself. You're a real woman of God. You really do love people, and you really care. And you, the big frustration is you wish more could happen, that you had more to give away. Father, she's wanting more. I'm asking you release that more in her, through her, now. Just need a microphone. Carrie, is there a mic that can just take Mark? Yeah. Do you have something? Okay, wow. Bless the Lord. He's going to mic it. There we go. Oh. I'd take this off, but it's more complicated getting it back on. Now, and what you do is you start with whatever you have, and if more follows, then you're free to say it, but there's no obligation to say anything other than just what you got. Okay. Close your eyes and listen to what the Lord says. And what you do in order to draw is you say, Lord, if you speak, I'll listen. If you speak, I'll let it work a work in me. And you need to draw from him, not from her, from him. And he'll thread her like a needle whenever you're ready.
I don't know, it's just what you were talking about, the flash. So I'm just going to describe the picture, I guess. That's what I'm doing. And it was just our pews full of clear plastic cups. And that all of us represented sort of as cups filled to different levels. But as it's filling, it's becoming more than just plastic. It's becoming like crystal, you know, like strengthened. And
I'll pass the mic. Whenever you're ready, just take the mic.
I'm just going to cry the whole way through, so I'm just going to start. I'm going to close my eyes. I feel like God is... my heart has been turning and turning and turning, and so this is my yes. There's so many things down in our heart that seems, how can you use that, Lord? But it is from him. And it has a place in the church, in the family. And we just need to step out and do it, even though it's not conventional. And I'm so excited. I just want to jump up and down.
You can.
Or dance or run around. And yeah. And so there it is.
Either one of you, if she's ready to go.
I feel like God has given me two things. As the rain and the snow cometh down from heaven and watereth the earth and cause it to spring forth and grow. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall prosper in the thing whereto it's sent. It will not return to me void. We love him because he first loved us. And today I felt the arms of Jesus around me. Renewing that first love.
Thank you, Lord.
Go and tell. We need to go and tell about that love of Jesus. Because what we say will not. It will go back to God and he will honor it. He wants to show his love. He wants to put his arms around you. And you. And you.
Amen.
Let him love you. And then go tell others about that love.
Every time I close my eyes and think about what God wants to say, it's always one the last while, it's always been one topic. And so as soon as it came up again, and that's intimacy with God. And I'll just share this. It's been a while. I was on my way to Rosedale, and I was on a road, and I wasn't thinking about anything spiritual at all. But I seen way out ahead, there was a spot where you could see the road. And I just thought to myself, I wonder how far that is. So I looked at my odometer and tried to figure out when I got to that spot. I kept kind of turning around trying to see if I could see the road behind me. But I never could figure out when I was there. And so I really didn't know how far it was. And it was like right in that moment, God spoke to me and he said, you've been beating yourself up a lot about your level of growth. Mm-hmm. You just need to stay on this road and you'll get to your destination. And when Tammy went to Brazil here a month ago or whenever it was, a couple weeks, I guess, I was going, I went around and struggled with some of the same things that I thought I'd dealt with and taken care of. And I was really beating myself up again because I shouldn't be doing the same thing, you know. And he brought that story back to my mind, or that experience back to my mind, and said, that road that you were on, that's called intimacy. So you don't need to worry about where you are on the road. So just keep going down that road. And so, you know, right for me right now, intimacy is what God wants to say to me, and I believe to the church.
Yeah. You hear people often say, well, you know, in the meeting, during the worship, and there's a pause in the worship, I don't know if what I'm getting is for me or if it's for us. You know, in a sense, what difference does it make? If it makes you come alive, why not say it? And maybe God will use it to bring someone else alive. It's really not that big of a deal. But he wants to see stuff happen and spark regularly. It doesn't even have to be a gift. You don't have to have the gift of prophecy to do this. You just have to be alive unto God. Even little children can do it. And in a moment where the Spirit is moving and speaking, people will be sparking all over the place. What we have to learn to do is find a decent way to do it, an orderly way to do it that benefits the whole, and that's the pastoring part of prophecy. But to get things started, we just let people even make mistakes because we'd rather that they start than wait till they think they got it perfect, because that'll never happen. It's like that road. When are you ever going to get on the road? You know. So we'd just rather people just get out and try it, and we'll sweep up after them, and it's a better way to live. So, how's everyone doing? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. We're going to stop. Do you feel refreshed? You know, we're spirit beings, so he strengthens us with might by his Spirit in our hearts, in our spirits. So refreshing happens from the inside out. Do you feel more optimistic, more encouraged than you were perhaps before you came? We can't make that up. I mean, we tend to be negative. And so if you feel optimistic, do you have more hope for your spiritual life? Like you feel like you can go somewhere? You've got something to give away? You can make a difference? Yeah. How many are speaking in tongues now differently than they were when you came this morning? Definitely. Yeah. How many feel like you've been seeing stuff? Stuff's been sparking since we've been in the meeting. Stuff has been happening, breaking forth. Fanny Crosby had a line, and she said something bursting on her sight. Meanwhile, she didn't have physical eyes, so it was bursting on her sight. So you're seeing it with your eyes. Well, tonight when we come, we'll just go another ply deeper, and we'll just keep going in this thing, and we'll just keep growing and learning and trying and be willing to do it, see what happens, okay? All right. Well, let's stop here. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It was just something I wanted to encourage people as I watched the people that each had got a word from the Lord. And sometimes we have this box that we think the word is going to appear in. But if you notice that Becky's look got a picture, and if you're sitting there hearing that picture, I'm sure you got an interpretation of that picture. You know, you knew it. And Becky Wright got a feeling, a sense. And my aunt got scripture. And my husband got an experience. And so each one of us are going to hear differently. The words are going to come, and it's not going to look like something that somebody else gets. It's going to look a little different for you personally, and just go with what he gives you.
Yeah. Yeah, it's more tailor-made than you realize. And so let's stand together. It'd be wrong to leave the meeting house and not thank God. So why don't we close our eyes, raise our hands. Say, Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for inspiring us, refreshing us. We needed this, Lord. I wanted to go deeper. I wanted to go further. And Lord, you've helped me to do that, and I'm just so grateful. So grateful. Lord, I ask that you change my context. It's one thing to do this here. I'm asking you bring needy people in my pathway this week, or I could sit at their coffee table or across the counter from them, or our carts meet in Walmart, but I'm asking that you put people in my life in this coming week where I can let the Holy Spirit speak through me and touch through me and their lives will be changed. I'm asking that you do that. Now, if that's your heart, if that's your prayer, you say, yes, Lord. He said, yes, Lord, I want this. I change my context. Put me in places where I perceive the need and I have something to give away. God, I want to do what Peter did. Use me. Use me. Beyond these four walls, use me. In Jesus' name.